Before I begin with the message, message this morning, I want to say thank you to the ushers, Roger and Jan, Pam and Naomi, for John at the keyboard, Jerry and can't see who else, Al, are at the soundboard, and then for Madge and Don for singing for us this morning. I don't know if it's to say it's Old Home Week or what, but Don sings at the same church that we attend in Arizona, sings in the choir, and I swear he sings at least one special music number each month. So those of us that go to Arizona, the McCabe delegation that go to Gold Canyon United Methodist Church, let's get some stand, will you? Willie and Jeanette, Dave, and Diane back there, okay, and Mavis here, that have a chance to experience Don's skills and gifts in Arizona as well. But thank you for helping us in this time of worship. I want to say that this experience this morning is one of those incredible and crazy things that happened to us along the way in life. For when I was asked to preach for this morning, this weekend, I was reminded of a story a colleague of mine told. Let me share that story with you. My brother Bob and I were just finishing up the long-distance telephone conversation. He's a minister in Memphis and has always been a great inspiration to me. And as usual, I asked that traditional parting question, "Bob, what's the best sermon you've come up with lately?" Quick as a flash, he responded, "Rowing against the wind." When I asked him to elaborate on the idea, he reminded me of that powerful story in the Gospels. When the disciples were caught in the storm out on the Sea of Galilee, being battered by the waves, for the wind was against them. That for me triggered my remembrance of when I stood on the bank of that sea, the Sea of Galilee. If you'll bring that. As we look at that, we're standing probably in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, looking to the east. Across the way, we can see the Golan Heights, but right in front of us, some of the fertile lands, the crops that are growing in that area. You're in northern Israel, which is the Galilee, and where the which is the fertile part of Israel. Where we're standing, as that picture is taken, is probably where Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, in an area that's, if you had a picture of just that, it's a natural amphitheater. But as we pick up the story for our gospel lesson this morning, that's probably where Jesus and his disciples had just fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. And then it is that he sends them, the disciples, down to the water to go across the sea to where their next assignment was or whatever. And he goes back up into the high country to take care of his own spiritual needs in prayer and meditation. And so that's where this is taking place. Then Al, the next there. Now this, we're on the west, northwest area. We're looking across the Sea of Galilee to the Golan Heights. Now you see on the far side the Golan Heights. They're about 3,000 feet high. But you're looking at 4 miles of distance there. And so we have the Sea of Galilee. It's not really a sea. It's more like a lake. It's about 4 miles wide. It's about 7 miles long. The Golan Heights separate Israel and Syria on the east side. And so what you have then is a river valley that comes in from the north over next to the, on this side of the Golan Heights. And then right behind us from this picture is another valley that just is not a river valley, but just a valley that brings in overland moisture to take care of the sea. Now, Israel's not very big or very wide, and so what's about to happen is that winds can come off the Mediterranean Sea rather quickly, cross Israel, and end up over the Sea of Galilee. Well, as those winds hit that 3,000-foot bank, they're not going anywhere, and so they have a tendency to swirl, and therefore can quickly create a rather significant storm on the Sea of Galilee. It was a time like this that the disciples were rowing against the wind when they were scared, frustrated, tired, probably drained, depleted. And Christ comes to them in an incredible way, walking on the sea. Isn't it fascinating that the presence of Christ is often most visible and most welcomed when we're caught in a storm, when we're rowing against the wind? Listen to the scripture lesson. You step up.
Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. This story immediately follows the story of Jesus miraculously feeding thousands of people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him coming on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Thank you. On this occasion, the disciples find themselves facing a number of difficult situations. It's nighttime, and consequently, visibility was a problem. But on top of that, it's cloudy and from the storm, and so the disciples can't see the stars to follow them, and so they have trouble getting their sense of direction. Not only do they have to row the boat, but they have to row against the wind. They are rowing into the face of a storm, and they're not getting anywhere, not making much headway. Matthew says they are battered by the waves. Think about it, making no progress. They're tired, frustrated, drained, depleted, scared to death. Jesus went off to get some rest, being refueled. Can you imagine that they might have been saying, "Where is the Master now? Where is he now when we need him so desperately? We are in danger of being overwhelmed and drowned in the deep." Do you suppose that they might have been just a little bit miffed? I mean, after all, didn't he know, or wasn't he aware that of the possibility of a storm that he had sent them out into to go across the lake? Have you ever felt that way? Can you relate? When we feel stormed over and worn out, The storms and pressures of this world lash against us, and our Lord doesn't seem to be around. But back to our gospel story. Look what happens when the Lord sees their dilemma. He's aware of their plight. He's been close by all the time, probably closer than they realized. He comes to them. He comes to help them. He comes to save them. Yes, through the wind, the storm, the danger, the chaos, the disorder, the disruption, he comes to them. And so, my friends, this morning I'm here to tell you that that is the way that Christ comes to us as well. Sometimes when we least expect it and most need him. Let's go back to our story and I'll show you. Notice the remarkable courage of Simon Peter. He said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Notice how he asked for something incredible and maybe even crazy. Lord, command me to come to you on the water. Who's ever thought of walking on water as a human being? But Christ says, come. And Peter too walks on the water for a moment. But then his eyes go back to the winds and the wind and the waves, and fear takes over. He begins to sink. His Lord reaches over and pulls him out. And when they get into the boat, the storm ceases. There is a calm. Our Lord Jesus does come to us, too. We may not be able to notice the presence of God's Spirit in times of difficulty, but these are the times to remember Jesus' promise that says, I will be with you always. These are the times when we need to live and act in faith and hope, to develop an attitude of hope. When we're in these difficult, rowing against the wind situation, Christ comes to us in special ways. Yes, when we are rowing against the wind, God can come in special ways that bring strength, help, and hope. These are the times when in faith we need to expect it. When we look for God and God's coming into our lives. Not only does this happen to us as individuals, it can happen for us as a congregation as well. And yes, McCabe is rowing against the wind these days with all the staff changes, program changes currently and expected in the future. We are definitely rowing against the wind. Having said this, let me boldly say that McCabe people have been, are, and can be in the future a people who can definitely row against the wind. I've been here. I know. I know you. McCabe people have been, are, and can be in the future a people who can definitely row against the wind. And our gospel lesson for today does have some encouraging words. In these kinds of situations, when our eyes are fixed on Christ, we can do incredible things. The challenge comes when we take our eyes off from him, begin to look at our own strengths, our own understanding. It was Simon Peter who looked at Christ and in faith and hope did an incredible and a crazy thing of walking on the water. It was when he took his eyes off Christ and looked at the waves that he began to get scared and sink. And so may we as individuals and as a church, in faith and with an attitude of hope, become risk takers. And take on things that we never thought we could do. This is the time for all of us. You see, all of the disciples were rowing. So it is for us as McCabe. a time for all of us to be involved in the ministry of in some kind of way, some kind or other. We need to each put our oar in the water and help row against the wind of our time. Here are some things. All of us can spend more time in prayer for each other, staff, leadership persons, programs, and ourselves. And ourselves, asking where we might fit in and be involved. You see, these aren't things that just happen unless we think about them, talk about them, because God's Spirit doesn't have much of a way or a chance to speak to us if it isn't something in our head or something we've heard or talked about. It's those kinds of times when God's Spirit can say, this is for you. I'm talking to you. Another is to gather with other members and friends and ask ourselves, what can we do? How can we be involved in the work of God's love and compassion? This is for all of us. No matter whether you're someone that's on the fringe or see yourself on the outside or those in the middle where things are, leadership and other things are going on. There's a place for all of us. All of the disciples were rowing against the wind. Another way. Take that bulletin home with you and from that prayer list that we used this morning, pick out a person you know and a person you don't know and pray for them. But also call them, talk to them, get to know them, actually tell them that you care, that you're praying for them. And then maybe in 2 weeks or a month, pick another person, a couple of persons, somebody you know and somebody you don't know. And if you don't have their phone numbers, call the church office and get it. Now, this is where I have to put in my disclaimer. Sorry, Cassie, for the extra work. Next month, we'll start church school. Find out who the church school teachers are. Call them, tell them you appreciate what they're doing. Especially if they're doing something that you don't think you can do or something you don't want to do. Make it a goal to get through the whole list of teachers in the year. Make it a point to go into the classroom and thank them personally. At the beginning or the end of the class session, go in when the students are there, the children are there, and thank them in the presence, in the hearing of those students. Be a role model of what it is to be involved in spiritual care. Also, there are many more of you in this congregation who can be Simon Peters. By that I mean those of you who can lead in many ways. Yes, it means that you will have to be a risk taker and do what you might think is crazy or incredible. Simon Peter stepped out with faith and an attitude of hope that Christ could help him and the other disciples. Could it be that you might be called to step out with faith and an attitude of hope for you and for others of McCabe? The beginning of October, there's going to be a congregational care seminar to train persons for spiritual care. A time in which you can learn some skills that you will have within your repertoire of what you can use. You never know when you'll be able to use it or need to use it. It may be with just family, your children, grandchildren, or others, the skills of some spiritual nurture. Or maybe it's to involve others in this congregation or deal with them? Wouldn't it be rather incredible and crazy if there were 50 or more of you at that workshop who are willing to say, concerned about the spiritual welfare for myself and this congregation? Or read a book that has to do with small groups, or catalog like this from Cokesbury. They've got them in the office, I'm sure, where you could get it. Read the write-ups of some of those books. There's something for everyone there. And most of those books come with a DVD. Get three or four of your friends or more and share with one another some of the things that you're interested in. You'll all grow together, and you'll be better off with the experiences you gain. 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did do. Mark Twain. Mark Twain wrote, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than the ones you did do. Some years ago, John Redfield told a story about a little girl that was excited because her father was going to take her to the movie Snow White. Someone said to the little girl, "But won't you be scared when the Wicked Witch comes on?" "No," she said, "when the witch comes on, I won't look at her. I'll just look at my father." That's the way it works, isn't it? When we fix our eyes on God, we can do crazy and incredible things as individuals and as a congregation. And so, in closing, imagine this. If Jesus Christ were standing up here where I am this morning, and if he would ask each of you by name, come out into the deep. Come out into the deep. Do something crazy and incredible for McCabe. How will you answer? Would you be like Simon? "But Lord, I'll sink to the bottom." If that's your tendency, dare I say, that's what Christ is asking of us and for ourselves and on the behalf of McCabe Church today and in the days ahead. But it's in times like this that we need to remember and to hear this same Jesus saying to us, "I will be with you always." Now, hearing that, would you be willing to say, "Okay, Lord, here I come"?